And so we look at John, and you know, we see him as the forerunner of the Messiah. But here we're going to look at as he was baptizing for the preparation of the Messiah. Like he said in verse 4, look at verse 4, the bottom there, where he says that the word of Isaiah the prophet saying that a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning as we look to your word, Father. We pray that you would bless us, Lord. I think of last week when we saw the Chinese Christians getting the Bible for the very first time. And just the passion of and the love they had for the word of God and holding on to it and smelling it, kissing it, crying it. Lord, and then this video here of these North Koreans getting saved in that little book, Lord, that little Bible, the Word of God, and sharing it, and many losing their lives for it, like that pastor who led thousands to the North Koreans to the Lord, that Chinese pastor, and he gave his life for it. Lord, may we be willing to give up our life for God's word and for others that they too might be saved, Lord. May we be willing to die to ourselves. May we be willing to die to the flesh and if need be, die physically for God's word and people to get saved. Help us, Lord. And as we look, continue to look to John, Father, just be with us and bless us this morning. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're looking at John and here in verse 7, it talks about how the multitudes came out to him to be baptized. And what I find interesting, especially as a pastor, guys, because these multitudes, it says there in 7 that they came out to be baptized by him. But notice what John says to them. I mean, John, as we look at John's life, he was a man who was very direct. He was always preaching the truth about people. John told it like it was. He wasn't afraid to confront sin. He wasn't afraid to confront others. He wasn't afraid of confrontation. In fact, here in verse 7, you know, we see John actually preaching condemnation. He's preaching judgment to those who came out to be baptized. But it kind of intrigues me because, you know, we've done many baptisms. People come out to be baptized. And not once I ever said, hey, you brood of vipers, why are you out here to be baptized, you know? And because normally there's only like two or three or four of you being baptized. Can you imagine if you came out to be baptized, say, you brood of viper, you know, why are you being baptized? Because that's what they were there to be baptized. But I want you to notice two things about what he said to those who came and the reason why he said these things, because it's funny. It just blows my mind because if people came out to me and say, hey, I want to be baptized. Yeah, come on, let's be baptized. I don't care where you've been or what you've been doing. Let's do it. But the reason why is first, he told the truth about those who came out. He told them what they were and what they had become. He said, you brood of vipers. And all they wanted to do was be baptized. But it was through the Holy Spirit, it was through the discernment of the Spirit that John knew they were like vipers. Now, if you know what a viper is a very poisonous snake. And one bite from a viper, you can actually die. So when I think of John calling them a viper, I think John is, he's discerning that, you know, they had allowed themselves to be poisoned. And now they were now poisoning others. They were sick with sin and they were heading for destruction. This is what John was discerning. This is what John was preaching. And so John confronted the sin in their lives. And he knew that they were biting others with their words and with their deeds and causing men to become sick. And they were heading to destruction as well. And then secondly, John preached the wrath to come. Look what he says in verse 7. Look at the bottom there. He says, you guys come out to be baptized, you but who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, I when I think of John, and you guys probably might think the same way. I think the reason why John was able to, you know, get away with talking to others like this is because, you know, He came out, he came from the desert. So he was from the desert, you know, and he wore camel skins. He wasn't wearing stuff like, that was his attire, you know. It wasn't like everybody else. He lived off grasshoppers and wild honey. He never cut his hair, right? So he had what they called helmet hair. You know, like me, look at it. I'm just letting my hair grow. And so when I wake up, I'm hoping that one day when I wake up, I don't even have to comb it. You know, I can just let it, helmet hair, you know, just let it do itself, you know. And in fact, I'm going to challenge everybody next Sunday, don't comb your hair. You, when you get up, leave your hair the way it is and come here. And let's just see what helmet hair really looks like. So then you can relate to John, okay? And, you know, he looked pretty strange, you know, pretty weird. And so I'm sure others were scared of him. You know, I think of here in North Park, we got several homeless people, and they come out and they're screaming and they're yelling. I sometimes I see them and they're fighting. One guy used to just keep swinging the air. He used to do this, this Mexican guy, and he would scream like he was talking to someone, like he was fighting somebody. And I'm like, oh, you know, okay. And you know, and I think of John, the way John looked. Maybe people were scared of him, and maybe that's why they didn't want to, you know, I don't want to confront this guy. This guy's weird. You know, he's got camel. He's wearing camel skin. But you know what, guys? This was the man that Jesus had to prepare his way. John didn't look like a movie star. He didn't look like Brad Pitt. He wasn't handsome like some of you guys out there, you know. And that, I'm not having a man crush, so don't think that. You know, he didn't wear expensive clothing. He didn't, you know, go to Supercuts and get his hair cut, right? He was far from it. But this is the type of people that God often uses. He uses weird people like you, okay? He doesn't use the qualify. He qualifies the people that he uses. So like me, guess what? You're in luck. I wasn't qualified. He qualifies those he uses. But you know what? The message was actually, John's message, it was the groundwork for Jesus. In fact, John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36, John said this. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he does not, who does not believe, the Son shall not, he shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides in him. And then we have Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. He said this. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So again, John, it's the same message. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now listen to what the word wrath here in the Greek, God's wrath, this is what it means. It means punishment. It means anger. It means indignation. It means vengeance. It means judgment. God's wrath is coming, guys. And no one's going to be able to escape it. You can't avoid it. You're not exempt from it unless you what? You have the Son of God. You can't even hide from God's wrath. In fact, David said that in Psalms chapter 139. Listen to what David said. He says, where can I go from your spirit, Lord? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. I mean, where is the world going to go? The world will not escape the wrath that is coming. It's not. People are not going to escape what's coming. We're talking spiritually. We're talking eternal damnation. We're talking God's judgment is coming on people. And there's many people out there who are going to hell. Many people who are dying in their sins. And we need to be that light. We need to get out there and we need to get the word to them. They can't escape. And so we see John here in these verses. He's getting to the root of the problem with these people. They're coming to be baptized, but he wants to get to the root of the problem. That was, hey, you guys have sin in your life. You need to be cleansed. You need to be forgiven. And you need to be released from your sin. And most importantly, you need a Savior. Just like all of us here. Exactly the words that we need to hear. Now, the proof of these actions, they're found in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And John says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Isn't it interesting that God, he loves the stones, you know, and it's like when Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the king, you know, and they were laying down the palm branches in their coats, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. And the Pharisees, they came, hey, have your disciples to be quiet. Keep telling them to stop yelling. And Jesus said, hey, if they don't yell, the very stones are going to yell. You know how often I prayed, Lord, hey, if we can't fill these seats, maybe I should just put some stones in the seats. Maybe so that we can see what that would be like. But I would say only at North Park, somebody would probably throw in and break a window, you know. So, but maybe we'll do that. Maybe I'll get a bunch of stones and I'll lay them in the sea so we can see that even the very stones will cry out. And so John says, you know what? You're here to be baptized because they were there. They came to be baptized. But he says, but you need to demonstrate repentance. And you need to demonstrate true repentance in your life. It's like I'm always saying, hey, stop saying you're sorry, okay? Stop saying you're sorry and do something about it. Be cleansed, be forgiven, and be released from your sin. Too many people are just saying, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again, and the fruit is evident. True repentance will always have good fruit coming out of your life. The scriptures, they tell us the fruit of the believer, what it is. I mean, Paul makes it very clear what this fruit is. And he says it in Galatians chapter 5. You know well, verse 22 and 23, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. Isn't that great? It's love, people. And from when you have the fruit of the Spirit, what comes from love is joy, peace, joy and peace, that's fruit for you. And then long-suffering in kindness, that's fruit for others. And then from fruit for God is goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. Listen to what Paul says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. You know, I sometimes I feel like I just got to come up here and grab a guitar and just start playing and just start worshiping. Do the worship for you in the morning. But you know how distracting that would be? You know how you probably wouldn't even be in the spirit because all I would be doing is making a bunch of noise with the guitar. And I may sound good worshiping, but the music wouldn't go with what or I probably wouldn't sound good. So you know what I'm saying? I'm just going to be a bunch of noise. And without love, the love of God, without agape love, you become a sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all ministry and knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Why? Because love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love does not puff up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. But the greatest gift of all, he said, is love. Amen. Love. We're talking agape love here. In other words, how many men here that went to the men's retreat? Let me see your hands. What did the Lord tell us to do? Man up. Man up. That's what John said. Hey, you guys need a man up. And John, he makes it very clear. He says you must first repent in order to what? Bear fruit. You want to bear fruit in your life? You got to repent. And the fruit that you need to bear, it must be what? It must be worthy. It must be deserving. It must be consistent with repentance. It's talking about fruit that shows, you know what, your change of life, your change of heart. I'm not like I used to be, guys. If you would have knew me and Andy and Fernando and some of the others, how we used to be, who can say there's no God? Man, I know. Look, my brother here, he didn't even like me in high school. I went to high school with him. He didn't even like me. How come he didn't like me? You like me now, though, right? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, see, that's love. You know what? Unless I repented, you know what? Repentance shows a change of heart. And that's why I can say that God truly does exist. Why? Because of my changed life. You know what? When you change your heart, when you repent and you take on the fruit of repentance, that's going to lead you in turning away from your sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said it very well in verse 17. I mean, these are the precious promises that we have to keep reminding ourselves. He said this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. What passes away? The old things. Behold, what becomes new? All things. All the old things, they pass away. Behold, all things become new. So let me ask you this question this morning, guys. What is fruit meant for? Okay, before you eat it. Before you eat the fruit, right? First, you have to what? Pick it. You have to pick the fruit, and then after that, you can eat it. So my question for you this morning is what kind of fruit are you producing, and are others picking fruit from you? Or can they even pick from you? It's like that. Like how many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz, right? The movie Wizard, I love it. I didn't even know that was out. Tony told me it was out in the North Park Theater. He saw it in the North Park Theater. I wasn't even born then. And there's one part on there, and I was thinking about, okay, fruit, you got to pick it. You know, it's that one. Remember when the Dorothy and the Scarecrow, they're going off to see the wizard, and they see all these trees and beautiful apples. And he goes up, look at those apples. They're beautiful. And they pick in that tree. He goes, hey, what you doing? He has that rasp. Hey, you know, why don't you pick something off your own self, you know? You have to pick the fruit. People have to pick fruit from your life in order to eat it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said this. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patient and long-suffering with joy, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Isn't that beautiful to know that we've been qualified? You qualified. You know, I hate competition. I hate it. Because every time I have to get into a competition situation, already I think I lost. And that does affect me when I have to compete or something. I think, oh, man, I ain't going to win. Even in a little video game, I play golf, and I go in, I play against people all over the world, and just, I want to learn how to golf, so I figure maybe I should go online and see and try it. And my numbers are like 234, and then this person comes up, their number is like 168, and I thought, oh, man, I'm going to lose. Already in my mindset, I think I'm going to lose, but God says, we have been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You have already been qualified. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and convey us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sins. See, that's what qualifies us right there. I don't have to run. I don't have to write. I don't have to speak. I qualify because of the redemption that I receive from the blood of Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sins. Look at what he says in John verse 8. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, guys, bear fruit that's worthy of repentance. And listen to what he says. He says, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You know, I think of John when he was there. You got a picture. He's there at the Jordan. All these people are coming. And they went over, again, 400 years. There's silence. All of a sudden, here comes this weird-looking guy. He probably has dreadlocks, you know, his hair. He had the Nazarite vow, so they weren't allowed to cut their hair. So maybe he had the first dreadlocks. I don't know. And so he looked pretty weird, and everybody came out to see him. And so John started confronting many people who believed that they were acceptable to God. Why? Just because they were Jews. Just because they were Jews, they said, hey, we're acceptable by God. Because of what they were being taught, that if you were children of Abraham and of the godly forefathers, and if you went through the religious rituals of circumcision, then the righteousness of the forefathers was enough for you to be saved. And nothing else mattered. And even how they live, it didn't matter, because you are a child of Abraham. And as long as you were children of Abraham, then you were very special and accepted by God. And guess what? That was enough. It's kind of like today. Listen to some of the reasons why many Christians believe that they are acceptable and they are right before God, and that, you know, he wouldn't reject them because how they live or because of what they do. And here, listen to some of the reasons. One is because I have godly parents. I have godly parents. So obvious, you know, so I'm in. You know, my dad and my mom are Christians, so I got a foot in the door. Or they've been baptized. I was baptized. Or they feel that they're not bad. I don't feel like I'm a bad person. How many of you have heard that one? Hey, I don't think I'm a bad person. I don't feel like I'm a bad person. Or, hey, I think I'm good enough. Or I'm a good person, right? Or because God has blessed me with so much, so surely, you know, I'm in. Or how about because they are religious or somewhat religious? Or maybe even because they belong to a church. I go to church. I think that's one of the big ones. I go to church. Or even, listen, because they're in the ministry. My son's a pastor. Wow. Or my son's a pastor. Yeah. I mean, the list can go on and on. But John was preaching what Paul was preaching in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen, because I want to make you accountable here. You got to listen to that. He said this, therefore, my beloved, as you always obey, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to work out your own salvation. You can't depend on anybody else. It's like Pastor Richard said. You said, oh, I'm a pastor's son. That was one. I was in Vegas at my daughter's soccer. No, I wasn't gambling. Right? I was at a soccer tournament, okay? And we had to stay in a hotel, so... And obviously, we had to go through the whole gambling. It was awful. I mean, it stunk like cigarettes, and it was awful. But we had to go through the midst of the casino to the elevator to our room. And as we were going into the elevator, we went in. As we were going up, this guy came in, and he had these two girls, and they were drunk, and he you know, they were holding each other like this. He got in, and they're laughing. It was me, my wife, and a couple of my grandkids. And I have my Bible and everything. And he goes, man, he says, if this elevator breaks down, we are going to party. And I said, man, if this elevator breaks down, we are going to have a Bible study. And I showed him my Bible, and he goes, oh, I'm a pastor's kid. And I said, well, you know what they say. They say that the leadership kids are the worst of all. And these girls go, ooh, like this to him. He turned red and the door opened and they walked out. Isn't that funny? That's an excuse. Well, I'm a pastor's kid. But you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, Solomon said this, the way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 16, 2. All man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Proverbs 26, many of man's claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This is great. I love this verse here because the word where he says, let us labor to enter the rest. Now, I know you guys don't like to labor. That's a word we just don't like. When you think of labor, you think of what? Oh, man, physical work, right? Well, the word here in the Greek in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, the word labor, it means this. It means to endeavor. It means to give all diligence. It means to be zealous, to strive eagerly, to exert oneself, and to make haste. Guys, I don't want to be a buzzkill here. But guess what? The Christian life is one of what? Laboring. Bummer. That is the Christian life. The Christian life is one of laboring. There is no room for being lazy. There's no room for being complacent. As a Christian, I have to labor with what? With all diligence. If I don't, then I will find myself falling like Israel did spiritually. That's what Paul says. Don't fall after the same example of unbelief. I don't want to be like Israel. I don't want to be like John said, hey, you brood of vipers. You know what a brood of viper, the people that John's talking about, he said these are people who will labor for a while, then they fall back for a while, then they labor again, just to what? Fall back again. It's like, okay, I'm here this day, I'm not here, not. It's a constant falling back. John says you got to bear fruit that what? That's consistent. Look what he says in verse 9. And let this put fear in your heart, man. Look what he told him. He says, you guys got to bear fruit of repentance. He says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Guys, if you want to see your life as a Christian, just look at the fruit you have in your house. I bet you a lot of you have been through this where, you know, you come home, you're wondering, where are these little gnats at? Where are they coming from? These little gnats are everywhere, and you look, and there's a rotten banana or a rotten apple. You know that one rotten apple can spoil the whole bunch, girl? Oh, you got that, right? Who was that? No. No, it wasn't Michael Jackson. Donny Osmond. Yeah. One bad apple can spoil the whole bunch, girl. It's true. You put one rotten apple in a basket full of good apples, and that rottenness starts to spread. Have you ever bitten an apple or bitten a fruit where you found half a worm or something? I remember Carmen gave me a little bag of donuts, you know, those little white ones, you know, that comes in like six. I was like, I'm going to enjoy this. I opened it up. I took one. I started biting. Then she starts to scream. I said, what? And I look in the whole, all the donuts are just full of ants. And I'm like, and the half a donut I had was full of ants. So I just went like this around. I drank it, and I just finished them off. John, hey. It could be ants or locusts. Come on. I'd rather eat ants than locusts. No, I didn't finish. I threw them away, and I was like, oh, I can't believe this. Not only does she gives me ants, but she gives me Miracle Growth. That's between some of us. You guys know what I'm talking about. You know, it's like, man, I'm in trouble here. And then arm wrestling. Oh, man. Anyway, so again, he says that, you know what? The axe is laid at the root of the tree, guys. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. It's going to be thrown into the fire. So we see John talking. He's talking about judgment. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 9. Very first thing you guys need to hear, because I don't want you to think I'm saying this. He says this: God will be the one who will be doing the cutting. God's the one that's going to be doing the cutting. He's the one that has the axe. Not me. I'm not here to cut you down. If anything, I want to plant you. I want to exhort you. I'm just sharing what God's going to do. He's the one that's going to be doing the cutting. And then second, the axe is already laying at the roots of the tree. Oh, man, you can feel that axe right there. And then thirdly, the trees, he mentions here, the trees are not yet cut down. They're not yet cut down, guys. And who do you think the trees are? Well, those who are being warned. Those are the trees, those who he's warning. You guys are the trees. But yet, you know, the axe is right there at the root. It's not cut yet. It's there. You better do something here. He says there are many trees, and some are bearing good fruit, some are bearing bad fruit, and some are bearing no fruit at all. But all the trees that bear good fruit, you know what? That don't bear good fruit, he says they're going to be cut down and they're going to be cast into the fire. So we're talking about those who will not accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior, those who are not saved, but those who are saved like us, right? I'm joining you here, like us. You know what? If you have bad fruit in your life, guess what? It's going to be burned up in the fire as well, but you're going to suffer loss. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, for no other foundation can be laid that anybody can lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So, guys, you're going to get rewards. Isn't that great? You're going to be rewarded in heaven. That's going to be awesome. It's going to come from God. I see Jesus. Hey, Pastor Steve, come up. I want to reward you. You know, you come up. Here's a certificate. Not a graduation, but what is that other thing you can do? You can take the test. It's called GED. Here you go, GED. You know, because I obviously got kicked out of high school. But here's your GED. I want to receive a GED from Jesus. Okay, you know, he said, here's some rewards, Pastor Steve. And he said, he says that if anybody's work is built on, he will receive a reward. But if anybody's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Paul keeps asking the questions. I ask some similar questions. Which temple are you? You know, I look at you guys, and you guys are a bunch of temples. Whose temple are you? Do you want to suffer loss when you stand before Jesus Christ? Do you want to have nothing to show for? I love what I think it was Queen Elizabeth said, that when they said, what's going to be your greatest achievement? She said, the day that when I stand before the King of Kings, I take my crown off and I lay it at his feet. I thought, wow, wow. Then I went like this. I don't got a crown, you know. You know, I barely have hair. But do you want to suffer loss when you stand before Jesus Christ? I used to say, you know, I just barely want to get in. If I don't have nothing to show for, I don't care. I want to make sure I barely get in. I want a D. I want it. When I stand before God, I says, why should I let you in? I got a D. D. D's a passing grade, right? Instead, when I was in high school, the reason why I didn't graduate is because I had a bunch of one-legged A's. You get it? One-legged A's? What's a one-legged A? Okay, come on. Okay, I know the teachers got it. Okay, because they probably issue those out too. Anyways, look at verse 10. And so when John's talking to them, look what they say. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered, and he said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. And then the tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. And likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And so he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. And be content with your wages. So I love this, because John goes from preaching judgment, he's telling them about the axe and the tree, and to instructing those who came to get baptized. They're there to get baptized. And he says, you guys, you know what? You guys need to share with others. You need to be fair with others. And you need not to be mean with others. So, I mean, he's kind of like it is. I think, and this is the message I think you guys need to hear this morning. Because the people that were there, they wanted to know what? How to repent. And how would repentance fit in my life? How would repentance affect my life? And what kind of fruit should I bear? This is what they're telling them. This is why they came to him. Oh, what should I do? I mean, repent, but how can we repent? Because you know what? I'm a common person and I'm a tax collector. And hey, we are soldiers of Rome. And John said to the average person there who wanted to know, he said, you guys, you got to learn to love. And this is what you guys got to learn. You got to learn to love. You got to learn to care enough to share what you have with those who are in need. Look what he says in verse 11. He said, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. You know what John's talking about? He's mentioning, we're talking clothing and food. We're talking about the basic necessities of life here. But you know what the difference is John's talking about a sacrificial giving, guys. He says, you know what? You got to give out of love. And you got to get out of care. Don't do it selfishly. Don't do it because you have to. Give what you have. And if you do, that will be evidence of repentance. It's a changed life. A life that has truly found grace, has found forgiveness from God, and what? Freedom from their sins. He says, you common people, share what you got. Give to those who have need. You guys, we got a lot of needs that need to be met. You know, I see John, he's one of the homeless guys out here, and every night I see him on the cameras. Right after midnight, he comes and always lays out, I'm trying to get my bearings. Oh, on the corner of the building right here, he's stretched out and he's talking to himself all the way till like 1 or 2 in the morning. And every time I say, hey, John, he'll be saying, rawr. He's screaming up a storm and cussing and yelling. And people are like this, you know. And hey, John, how's it going? And he totally changes his demeanor. He's all, you know, I'm just hanging in there and bum, bum, bum. And I talk to him and he talks to me. And sometimes I say, hey, can you spare some change? Sometimes I'll give him some money. And Lupe, she always blesses him with coffee. He comes there and she blesses him with coffee. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, hey, you know what? You average people, you know what? Just give to those who need. If they need clothing, food, you have two, give them one. And then he goes on in verse 12 and he says to the tax collectors, they came to be baptized, and they said, what shall we do? And he said, you know what? Collect no more than what is appointed for you. And I think, again, the reason why John told them not to collect more than what is appointed for them is because the tax collectors, they were Jews who were working for the Romans. They were sold out. They sold out for the Romans. And they would not only collect from their own people for the Romans, but they would take more than what was ordered for them to take. And they would take more. They would skip off the top for themselves. And so they were very despised. They were very hated by the Jews. In fact, Matthew, do you know the disciple Matthew? He was a tax collector. And he was actually doing this. He was taking advantage of the people collecting taxes when Jesus came up to him. And Jesus looked at him. He's thinking, okay, I think I can get double the amount. And Jesus said, follow me, and turned around and walked off. He just left the table and went. John says, you know what? If you're a tax collector, you know what? If you want to be forgiven by God, if you want your sins forgiven, then you need to repent and you need to change your life. You need to man up. People, we need to man up. Women up. Woman up. Or woman up. Child up. You know? Be a man of integrity. Be a man of justice, love, and care, and treat others fairly and respectfully and justly. This is what he was telling them. And then, okay, then all of a sudden, look at verse 14. Next group, the soldiers. They came, and you know, they got their swords and spears and everything, and they were feared. And they said, hey, what about us? What shall we do? And so John said to them, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. So, you know, again, John, he tells the soldiers, hey, you guys need to be respectful. Again, you need to be loving. You need to be thankful. You need to be truthful and responsible. Now, I want you to notice three specific changes John mentions here to the soldiers. He told the soldiers, you know what? Do not intimidate anybody. How many of you like to intimidate people? Yeah, I know some of you like to intimidate people spiritually. In fact, my grandson, Stevie, he called me yesterday from GCU, and he kind of intimidated me with some three questions. Oh, I need to ask you three questions, theological questions. And I'm like, oh, great. You know, I'm not ready for this. And he came up with three very good questions. And I thought, oh, man. And he said, come on, Pops, what do you think? You know, I gotta write up a thesis on this. Tell me what you think. He's already talking like a college student. I'm like, oh, man. I said, well, you know what? Text it to me. Email it to me, you know, because I really want to look at these things in light of the scriptures. And he says, well, here's the scriptures, and bum, bum, bum. I know some of you like to intimidate others with what? Your walk with God. People do that. Or maybe even your muscleness, you know. Andy used to do that all the time, you know. He does that to me all. He used to take my lunch money. Give me your lunch money. But you know what John says to the Romans here? He says, you know what? You got to be responsible. And there's three. He says, do not intimidate anyone. Now, listen to what the word intimidate means in the Greek. It means don't go around shaking people violently or agitate people or terrify people. That's what they were doing. So the meaning is, one, is that they were taking from others by what? By terrifying them violently, forcefully, taking from the people. And Roman soldiers, they were there to keep law and order and to protect the interests of Rome. That's why they were there. So they were taking advantage of people too. Hey, you, come here. They've turned you upside down. How many of you have been turned upside down, shaken, and all your change fell out, and then they put you back? Come on, I know some of you did that, right? Some of you ladies did that. Come on, you know, still doing it. Yeah. And so, you know, they were there to protect. And you know, and they often also did many illegal things by taking bribes. They would be bribed. Hey, turn another little. Give me something. I'll turn the other way. But John tells them, you know what, guys? Also, don't accuse anyone falsely. And often, if somebody didn't give to them when they wanted it, or if they wanted to take it by force, they often would falsely being accused by the soldiers. And then also John told him, you guys need to be content with your wages. Apparently, by him saying this, they were often dissatisfied. They weren't content and complaining over their wages. I mean, how many did we complain about that? I gave up complaining, you know, and it's all belongs to God. It's God's. I'm storing up treasures in heaven. You know, I'm not worried about treasures here on earth. But if there's a treasure, I mean, I want a treasure, but you know, people say, well, would you rather be a Christian or rich? I want to be a rich Christian. Nothing wrong with that. God uses rich people. He does, honestly. They love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. I got a brother in my Wednesday morning Bible. This guy, God has blessed him tremendously in his finances and property and everything. And man, he has such a giving heart. He just gives, gives, and gives. It's awesome. And the more he gives, the more God gives back to him. And that's how it's done. And again, John tells him, you know what? Don't accuse anybody falsely. He says, be content with your wages. So he says, soldiers, if you want to change life and you want to change your life completely, you have to show fruits of repentance by respecting, by loving people, by being truthful, by being honest, by being content, and being responsible. Something to think about, guys. And when he's confronting the common people, he's confronting the tax collectors, when he's confronting the Roman soldiers, not once did John mention, you need to quit your job. Do you think he would have told the Romans, quit your job and stop serving Caesar and come serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Not once he didn't tell them to quit their job. He didn't tell them what they were doing was wrong. He didn't tell them it was evil. He didn't tell them to quit. No, he just told them to do what is right in the profession that you are in. And I think that's good for us to learn. Whatever you do, do what's right. Now, there are jobs that you do have to quit when you become a Christian. I know a sister who worked for a doctor's office, and they did abortions. And she helped out with the procedure for abortion. And when she surrendered to the Lord, well, I prayed with her many times. She was struggling and struggling. She would come and cry, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm really struggling because we're doing abortions, killing kids. And finally, she says, went in there. She says, I quit. I can't do this no more. I'm leaving. And she left. Isn't that awesome? That's the Lord. So there are jobs, you know, that obviously that you're going to have to quit and give up. But you know what? John's message here, it requires a changed life. He's talking about you got to have a changed life, people. You got to demonstrate repentance. You got to seek forgiveness for your sins. And wrongdoings and doing to others, you got to stop doing that. And everything that was said to the common people and to the tax collector, to the Roman soldiers, you know what? They are very practical works for us, guys, for us to do for the Lord. He's talking about fruits of repentance. He's talking about right living. That's all he's talking about. Do what's right. You know, I think the application here of John's confrontation, I'm going to leave you with this, is this. Let me ask you this. I want you guys just to picture yourself there in the time that John came on the scene. Picture what he looks like. Picture him there in the Jordan River, and everybody's all around here. They came to be baptized. And I think the application of John's confrontation is that if you were there talking to John and you asked him first the comment, hey, what must I do? And then the task, what must we do? And the Roman soldier, what must we do? If you were there and you asked John, what must I do? What do you think he would tell you? Think about it. What do you think he would tell you? Would it be something that would infect your entire lifestyle? Would it infect your agenda? James made it clear in James 4:17. He says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those who it is due when it is in the power of your hand. And then we got Malachi 6:8, where he says, God has shown thee, O man, what he requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If you were there with John, and it was your turn, right after the Romans, John, what must I do? What do you think he would tell you? What you would need to do to what? To repent, to be baptized, and to be released.